I think the Lord has something for us that we will enjoy, and I think learn something from, I trust that we will. You might turn to number 192. We're going to sing again. Just get your thumb in that page number, and let me read a verse of the Psalms regarding this. Psalm 87, verses 1, 2, 3. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, and that's the gates of Zion are representing the entire city more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of our God. Number 192, let's sing this. We'll sing all three stanzas. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Yet look up at the top. The author of the poem is John Newton. Amazing Grace. The composer of the music is Franz Joseph Haydn. Franz Joseph Haydn was Austrian, no doubt a Catholic, but he was a well-known and one of the pillars of developing Western music. He wrote many symphonies. He wrote many pieces of music, but he wrote a famous oratorio that has been sung probably almost as much as the Messiah, but not as much, but the creation, dealing with the first 6 days of creation. He gave God the credit for the talents that he had, and he wanted to use them as best he knew for God. So we've got a major composer here, and we also have a man writing from a background of a very, very complete conversion. And I see here, and if you took time to read this, which I'm not going to, you're going to find a man who knew his scripture well enough that he could take within one phrase of music and combine two truths of scripture into one phrase, and they be different statements, but yet they're compatible, and they fit in the poem to get across to us the biblicalness or the biblicity or something, the Bible content of his hymn. Now, it's important that we understand that we here at Grace Bible Church want songs, music, hymns to be expounding, if you will, to be sharing, to be bringing out biblical truth, real truth. I hope that this will come to be able to make this clear, and for what reason as we go through this message tonight. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, it's just coincidental. Curtis Slush wrote me some time back and asked if I had any good ideas for him to write a message for the projector. And I said, well, yes, you could write there. There's a verse in chapter 10 of Hebrews you could write on. Well, it just so happens that in the projector this month is a discussion of some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight. I didn't even know he was doing it, and I read it when I got back home. But it must mean we need it, because the Lord hit us twice with it. Hebrews 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Having therefore brethren means that there was something very important going on before this, which we won't take time in, but it's covered here. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that separated, rent veil that God ripped to give us a new way. And also we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. All right, I'm going to stop reading there. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but I want to look at this. The old way is ending. God is doing something new. The old way is ending and the new way is beginning. A new way to God's presence by the power and virtue of Christ's blood. It's a living way provided by a risen Savior, giving life and hope to those who will enter in by it. It's the only way. It's the effectual way to God. It provides us direct access to Zion, God's presence, this new and living way. Now, having boldness and full freedom and confidence to come before God, the writer says, let us draw near to him continually, with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, hearts free from a worldly conscience, and bodies set apart for God's honor. Let us come boldly before him and hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Wavering leads to falling away. God doesn't want that. We want to depend on his promises to us, and not our promises to him. This is what, when he says he is faithful that has promised. All right. Now, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Consider one another to provoke to love and good works. It's interesting. I looked up in Strong's dictionary for Greek words regarding this word provoke. I don't know. There's 7 or 8 of them in there. I made a mess of count. All of them have to do with provoke to anger or malice or ugliness or meanness or something. One, to provoke to something good, and it is obviously the word that was used here. It means to move, to incite to good, to stir up or to sharpen. So we are, as we come boldly into God's presence, as we are gathered together, we are to provoke one another to follow the Lord like they should, to provoke love, to provoke good works in our people. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, his definition, he used this verse as the illustration of this point of provoking. Now, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as ye see the day approaching. Now, forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. You know, folks, the communion of saints is ordained of God for spiritual growth and for mutual support, it is a privilege. It is a privilege really beyond words. I can't help but think of, you know, the picture of the of in Russia back in the Cold War years when Georgie Vins, and he was put in jail for preaching, and you see this picture. It's not on the board, is it? Of them in the snow, the congregation out in the snow. It seems like it has been. Sure. You've seen it. I'm sure many of you have seen it. Here they are gathered in the snow. Well, it looked to me like a little box with something on it, for they were going to have communion. They were going to have an assembling of saints in the snow illegally. Anyway, and I think God has put something into His people that they want to come together. He wants us to come together. So now we're going to exhort and provoke and admonish one another, watching over one another, concerned with and concerned about one another. Trials are coming. Trials are here now, and more are coming. We need to observe the times as God has foretold them and be an encouragement to other people, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because the communion of the saints is significant. Now, there's that phrase in there, though, that after the manner of some is. Now, that's a serious statement in the middle of all the wonderful statements that are given in that passage. After the manner of some is. Now, you know, there is no perfect local church. Yet God's desire in this age for us remains, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But we are a local church. And we've been commanded to assemble. Now, this forsaking the assembling speaks of both, it speaks of a physical absence from the services of the church, from the assembling of the church, but also applies equally well with the mental or heart absence for a person sitting in church who's not paying any attention to what's being said or to what's being done. Having a ho-hum spirit about the services is a spiritual problem. That is a spiritual relationship, a bad relationship with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord. It's a heart problem for the one who has that spirit. It's not a problem with the service. It's not a problem with the time of the service. It's not a problem with the content or substance of the service. It's not a problem with the order of the service. It's not a problem with the leader of the service. It's a problem of the person who has a ho-hum spirit about them regarding the assembling together. Ho-hum. Dumbs. D-U-M-B-S. It cancels learning. It deletes it. Boom, boom. Ho-hum numbs. N-U-M-B-S. It muddles teaching. It insults God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and the leader of the assembly. Do you ever think about that? Here's a man up here pouring his heart out preaching, and I'm going home. Here's a song leader trying to get us to rejoice together, and I'm going ho-hum. All right. Ho-hum does cause apathy to the things of God. And ho-hum will lead to spiritual ruin if not fixed, if not repented of. Ho-hum is actually consistent with being dead in trespasses and sin. And what's worse, it's contagious. That concerns me. Some say, yeah, but that part of the service isn't so important for me to miss. Well, that reveals the fact that that person doesn't see the importance of that part of that service, that assembly. And it leads to, this is what's dangerous about it. it leads to thinking that other parts of the assembly or the assemblies aren't really all that important if I don't feel like it today. Now, I didn't say that the person does. I say it does lead that way. Well, I can't get on a slippery banana and stop when I want to. Anyway, I want us to think about this. I want to give you a reminder about our assembling together. The services, our services are preferably organized by our God-called leader or pastor. And that includes the time and the order and the content and the persons involved in that particular assembly. That part, which seems to be unimportant, is important to the purpose of that assembly. Okay, so it's not just there to be there. Prayer meeting like tonight was a little different than Sunday school. We have a purpose in the order of Sunday school. We have a purpose in the timing of Sunday, the morning worship service, the preaching there, then the evening service. Everything's slightly different, but a purpose for every part is there. Checking out on that part or missing it completely, I think, is disobeying at least the spirit of this command, if not disobeying it completely, and is disrespectful to the leader of that service. I've mentioned that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and you can fuss at me and throw whatever you want to at me. That's fine. I'm not the preacher. I'm not setting it. But I am concerned about a lackadaisical spirit about our Sunday school time. Concerning our Sunday school, especially the opening time. And I'm concerned that that spirit might spread to other services or to other people. And we don't want that. We have excellent God-called teachers, excellent God-honoring music. We have an efficient time and order planned by God-called leaders. Now, I'm not just using the term God-called, God this, God that. He designed it for us here in Milton, in this church, through His people that He put here. Okay, now, listen, what about this? What could be better than getting here at 9:40 instead of 9:45, greeting each other in the spirit of an assembling of God's people? I come in at 9:40, Brother Paul's here. What are you here for? Well, I'm assembling with God's people. Phil, why are you here? I'm assembling with God's people. That's a wonderful spirit. For 5 minutes, Pastor, we're going to greet each other. And when we get to that first song, after you won't have to cut between the third and fourth stanzas so we can come and pump each other's hand and get a smile on us and get ready to do something. We will have already done it on our own time, thank you. No, I'm being, we can smile, let's do that. But folks, it might seem minusculely unimportant to you. It's God's assembly of His people. We're communicating with Him in that. It's not ho-hum. Energetically singing the very first song at the downbeat. And then continuing singing like that through the whole Sunday school service. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What could be better? What could be better for God's called people assembling, as He said to? Can you find something better to do at that time on Sunday morning? Think about it. Can you think of something that's better to think about than that? Okay, we're moving on now. Okay. How about honoring that person, that birthday person, with joy? Look, think about the little kid that's coming along. Boy, isn't he getting bigger? Isn't he getting bigger? I'm watching Jake. Pretty soon I'm going to have to say, yeah, okay, Jake, I will. You know, he's going to be up there. Or you see that old codger like one of us come to there and say, oh, he may not be here for the next birthday. Yeah, but with joy, we look at that person and say, praise God, he's here. He's one of us. She's one of us. All right, praying in our hearts as our leader prays aloud for the requests that are given. That's not ho-hum. Eagerly, what could be better than eagerly absorbing the excellent teaching of God's Word, people? We have excellent Sunday school teachers that most churches don't have. I know enough of, I know a few, I don't know lots, but they aren't any better. They just aren't. They may be different, they may be more funny, they may do some other thing, but they're not better. And they're certainly not better for us because God gave us the ones He gave us. All our services are assemblies of believers in Jesus Christ desiring to know Him better. I want you to look at something else about this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see what else and who else is here when we are at Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, verse 18 says, "For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor blackness and darkness and tempest." And he goes on and on and on. Now let's go to 22, verse 22. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified. "But rather, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless multitudes of angels in festal gathering, and to the church or the assembly of the firstborn who are registered as citizens in heaven." You thought we only had about 50 people with us. We got thousands with us. "And to God, who is the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous and redeemed in heaven who've been made perfect." Not only that, but to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, of the sprinkled blood which speaks of His mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for sins. And then the very next verse says something, "So see to it that do not reject Him or refuse to listen and heed Him who is speaking to you now." That's not referring to me. But those are admonitions for us, folks. Now, let's look at what we at Grace Bible Church, all of our services, are all about. I'm going to read some verses, just read them to you. You can turn to Psalm 145. You can be with me there. I'm going to be just right there. We won't be much longer here. Psalm 145, verse 1 through 4. Again, I'm reading from the Amplified. The psalmist is saying, "I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever with grateful and affectionate praise. Every day with its new reasons will I bless You affectionately and gratefully. Yes, I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is so vast and deep as to be unsearchable." Now here, watch this. "One generation shall laud Your works to another and declare Your mighty acts." That's what we do in Sunday school. We're teaching young people. We're declaring God's mighty acts. That's what we do. Psalm 146, 2. "While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." We do that here. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant." Is it? It is pleasant, the Bible says. "And praise is comely. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of the saints." That's what we do here. You know these two verses, Ephesians 5:19, "Speak out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's what we do. We sing out to one another. Verse, and then the Colossians, the companion verse, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now watch. "I'm going to sing of the grace, the marvelous grace of our Lord." Now, if you could teach it, we could get this. Pastor, stand up a second, if you would. Okay, now he can stand. If I were to divide you in pairs and we would stand there like this and we'd sing The Marvelous Grace of Our Lord, and I'm singing to you and I'm teaching you this way, well, that would be a teaching and admonishing him, wouldn't it? He could sing back to me at the same time, but that's not it. Thank you. You may be seated. No, the idea is I'm going to sing with enthusiasm. You're going to see it on my face. You're going to hear it from my mouth in your ear, and you're going to be taught by it. I'm going to sing the praises of the Lord, and you're going to say, wow, I need to do that. I have just admonished you with my testimony of praise before the Lord in our assembly in this church. Never thought of that, did you? Okay. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. We do that at Grace Bible Church. Let them lead me. Let them, light and truth, bring me to thy holy hill, Zion, to the tabernacles and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Is the God who put the words into the Old Testament your and my exceeding joy? Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. And this will be the last one. I want to share this with you. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, yes, even pines, and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. Now, listen to the tenderness of this one. The sparrow has found a house, and a swallow a nest where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord hosts, my God and my King. The sparrow and the swallow are in the temple or the tabernacle, whatever this psalm was written. And then he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. They will be singing your praises all the day long. Selah. Now, can we let swallows and sparrows give God more honor by ho-humming ourselves in our services, our assemblies? This is our local church. This is our assembling together as believers. Our local Zion, if you will, a place where we meet together with God. Question. Is it lovely to you and to me? Or is it a ho-hum? Do we yearn for it? Do you consider Sunday the pinnacle of the week? Or do you consider Saturday night football? Or Sunday afternoon football? Or the basketball game? I understand, young people, and I get excited about, I want to go to the basketball game tomorrow. It better be good ones. Three of them I got to sit through. They better be good. Is that, though, the pinnacle of your week? You can come in here on Sunday on time, and you can start worshiping this God who spoke all of this to us. Blessed are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. They will be singing. All right, now, if this is not what you and I want to do, then in this regard, if assembling like this is not what we want to do, then what do we want to do? What is more precious, and whatever it might be to you, I include myself. I'm not going to be throwing any first stones, believe me. What is more precious to you? I want us to think about this. Ho-hum attitudes, folks, can come up in any one of us. But they're dangerous. They're extremely dangerous. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Pastor, if you'll take it now.
And I say amen. You know, when you think about how precious our Lord is, how can there be anything else more important? Do you realize that tonight there are churches that are holding meetings all across this land, and there are people that are sitting at home in front of their TV, and they're putting that in front of being in the presence of God? You have to give an account. You know, grace is wonderful, but grace has responsibilities. You read the second chapter of Titus. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there is responsibilities associated. Grace is free, but grace came at the price of the Savior. That's not cheap. And we have cheapened, I'm afraid, what it means to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a fourth grader today in the hallway. Mr. Brainerd, little girl. Mr. Brainerd, I love singing. Can we do this all the time? Now, I have to tell you that sometimes I don't come bounding in for program practice. Okay? I usually come running from a class I just finished up, and I come in here and I have to get them all ready to go and so forth. But that fourth grader was enjoying memorizing songs, and she already had hers all memorized, three songs and all the verses that we're learning. Mr. Brainerd, I love singing. What happens between age 10 and age 18? You know what happens? Carelessness. Other things crowd out God. Other things become more important. And they're not more noble. They're not more gracious and beautiful and lovely. They're more worldly. Gonna have to give an account before God. Grace is free, but grace has great responsibility with it. Great responsibility with it. That's why we're having a judgment seat of Christ. A judgment of rewards. What have we earned? Did we consider our time together as precious on this earth? Or if you're bored on this earth, what is it going to be like for you if you make it to heaven? You're going to be bored up there, singing the praises of the Lord for all eternity? We're going to be bored with that? Going to be bored with the incessant and eternal praise of one individual, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself? I want to tell you something. Once we are cut free from this world, you really can start to learn about the Lord. But as long as you've got ties to this world, as long as you have connections to this world, you're going to have nothing but bitter disappointment in your life. Disappointment after disappointment, because nothing will ever measure up. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is not your all in all. And so I appreciate Mr. Wood sharing that. Zion, city of our God, this is as close to heaven as you're going to get in this world. It won't be somewhere else. It'll be in the house of God. Remember what I said last week about Richard's parents? What did they make sure Richard was doing on Sunday? He was in the house of God. And he wasn't saved. But on a Sunday morning at age, was it 20, 21? He leaves Whiting Field, bachelor's quarters, and he gets in his car and he goes looking for a church because he knows that's what he's supposed to be doing on a Sunday morning. And because of that, and being around the people of God, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was saved. The grace of God became meaningful to him at that moment. But what did it take? It took parents deliberately bringing their children to church. That was what he knew he was supposed to do. You know what's happening today? Because of the hit and miss nature, our kids do not consider church to be special. And when they leave, they won't be in church on Sunday. There will be no inclination in their heart to get in a vehicle and I've got to find a place to worship God. I don't even know Him as my Savior, but I know I need to be in church. You see, if you're near to God, God can do something in your heart. But as long as you're pursuing your selfish ways and doing your own thing, and I got my plans, and this doesn't fit into my schedule and all that kind of stuff, then God won't fit into your schedule ever. And you'll miss. You'll miss heaven. You'll miss the glories of being in His presence here at this time. There are some things, folks, that will vie for your love, and you better watch what it is. You better watch out for what it is. It'll vie for your love. And if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, you just made a horrible mistake. Have you ever come to that place? I'm not wanting to preach another message, but you got me fired up, Mr. Woods. Thank you. So many things, you know, things that you love, that you spend all your time thinking about, and I just can't wait to get to do them. If it's not being in the house of God and being with God's people, you're wrong. You're all wrong. And you need to get right. Amen? You need to get right. But we've lived so long doing the wrong things, we've said, well, this must be the way to do it. And we just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Just keep on doing it. And your life, when you one day stand before Him, you'll see the ramshackled nature of what you loved, and it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. There'll be millions who stand at the great white throne judgment. He said, did you not see my grace? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And Matthew says there'll be the cries of those who say, wait, wait! Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I can't think of any. Those are the words of eternal separation and doom. There is no other chance. Much better now. What should I love? As Mr. Wood said, what is more important that could possibly take the place of worshiping together with God's people? What could be more important than that? If you can come up with something more important, it's outside this book. It's outside the New Testament, I can tell you. It's outside the Psalms. And so we need to get our hearts and minds in line, because the days are becoming more troublesome. The pressures are coming down. And those that are not walking with Jesus will squirt out and go their separate ways apart from Christ. But the genuine and the faithful, oh, they're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. The martyrs in heaven cry out to God, when will you avenge our souls? He said, I will take care of you. You see, those people gave their lives in service of Jesus Christ. They love Jesus more than anything else. If something else is in front of your love for Him tonight, before this prayer meeting is over, you need to get it, whatever it is. Remove it. Get rid of it. Make sure it's the person of Jesus Christ. Precious Father, we thank You for bringing us together tonight. And we thank You for the challenge that we have received tonight from numerous passages that bespeak of Your preciousness, of Your holiness, and the glory of Your presence, and how we are to come together as a people to worship Thee. I pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and that we might examine ourselves to be sure that other things are not crowding Thee out. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that the siren call of this world is for us to leave behind what the world considers to be a waste of time and boredom, to leave all that behind and come and play in the world. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from that evil pathway. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. Help us, Father, to realize that in these times especially, but in all times throughout history, that there's to be a seriousness about coming into Your presence and learning of Thee, realizing and knowing that all eternity is going to be spent with Thee, rejoicing in Your presence and seeing Your mighty hand and what You have done in heaven, preparing a place for us to be with You for all eternity. And Lord, we can have a little bit of that right here on this earth. We can rejoice in Thee. We can know Thee. We can walk with Thee. We can spend time with Thee. We can sing unto Thee. We can pray unto Thee. Worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And these are wonderful things, not boring things. And so, Father, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and deliver us from this world. I pray, Father, that You would build up some backbone within us to stand up for what's right and not give in to this society that we live in. We don't have to be mean or ugly. We just have to be faithful. And I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. Lord, undertake for all these requests that have been mentioned tonight. There's so many, and some of them are such burdens of heart. We pray, Father, that in Your grace and in Your mercy that You would undertake for them and that Your perfect will would be done. Now, Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Watch over us, protect us, and I pray, Father, that we might yearn and look forward to that time where we are together again on Sunday to be a part of Thy worship, to understand and know that it's not our time, it's Your time. And we've come to praise and adore You and to fellowship together as Your children. Lord, may we keep that as special in our hearts and lives and never let it go away, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.